It's where we follow the Israelites here and they see what Jesus is, but they want him the way they want him. They put their own preferences in the way. So that's the title of this morning's message. Let's look here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. These first 14 verses are just going to be this lovely presentation of this shepherd, Jesus Christ, presenting himself as he is, the bread of heaven, come to save and feed the souls of men and women, sinners who need redeemed, who need true deliverance, not from Egypt, not from a tyrant, earthly, but from Satan, from sin, from the grips of hell. We need deliverance of our souls. Jesus comes as the bread of life. Look with me, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Here's the phrase that I was mentioning earlier. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It's no accident here that Jesus is about to perform the miracle that he's about to perform, this feeding of the 5,000. It's no accident that this happens during Passover season. This was deliberate. This was purposeful. And it was intended to show that Jesus was the greater Moses. Moses was a shepherd figure who left the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. This is Exodus chapter 3. He leaves those flocks of literal animals in Midian to shepherd the flock of God's people. God called him to do that. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus steps into this role of shepherd, and any Israelite would immediately recognize the imagery that's happening here in John chapter 6, that Jesus is a shepherd feeding his flock. We'll see this as this chapter unfolds. In verse 1, we see the location of this miracle taking place. It's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Later on, it would be called the Sea of Tiberias. That one sea actually has three different names in Scripture. I believe it's Kenneseth or something like that in the Old Testament. It becomes the Sea of Galilee, and here John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. It's all the same location. This is taking place on the eastern side. There's a large crowd. John counts them here as 5,000. He's counting only the men. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that women and children are also present. So it's very likely that this crowd could have been 15, maybe even as many as 20,000 people. They're walking a couple of miles across the north crest of the Sea of Galilee to go find Jesus, who's on the eastern side. The crowd was made up likely of very many travelers at that time because it was Passover. Families that were able to would often go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover there. Jerusalem would normally have been a population of around 40,000. It could swell to 200,000 or more during Passover because many from all over the country would travel to Jerusalem. So you've got these people en route. You've got these large crowds on the northwest, a very heavy thoroughfare, a highway, if you will, going right by the western side of the Sea of Galilee. So you've got a lot of travelers at this time, and they hear of Jesus, the miracles that he's doing on the sick, and so they're walking around the northern side of the Sea of Galilee to go find Jesus. Verse 4 is a key verse for context. At the forefront of the Jewish mind in that moment was Passover. This is why they're traveling in large groups. This is where they're going, likely on their way to Jerusalem. The remembrance, though, of their people's release from Egypt and this provision of God feeding his people through his shepherd Moses, that is at the forefronts of their mind. Jesus purposely, deliberately uses this moment to reveal himself as God's shepherd given to us, as God's shepherd for the people. We read on in verse 5, in that those first four verses, as we're looking at this imagery and this motif of Jesus as shepherd, he's presenting himself as he is. He's a purposeful shepherd. There was no question, there was no doubt about this. He is very purposeful and deliberate in what he's doing. But secondly, we'll see in verse 5, he's a very compassionate shepherd. Look with me as we read on there in verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" We'll get to Philip and the question that Jesus asked him in just a moment, but first, do you notice here the compassion that Jesus displays towards this crowd of people? The first words from Jesus' mouth have to do with feeding them, looking upon them, and thinking about their needs. Now, I don't know what the average person in a situation like this would do. The average person seeing maybe as many as 20,000 people coming towards them to see them, like that is the key event. What would the average person do? Would the average person be thinking about, what am I going to say? What kind of speech should I be delivering when these people arrive? And it's very likely it took an hour or more for them to walk the miles to get around that north edge of the sea. And so Jesus would have been seeing these people walking and coming towards him for quite some time. But what would the average person be doing in that situation? Would a person be swelling up with pride? All of these people are coming to see me. Would they be worried about how to accommodate the crowd? The disciples are going to give a solution of what to do with these people. They're going to say, send them all away. Get rid of all of them. We don't have the resources to take care of any of them. But we see here not any of those selfish responses. We don't see any of those unwholesome responses, if you will. What we see instead is the tender, compassionate look of Jesus here. He lifts up his eyes, seeing a massive group migrating towards him. Jesus' first thought is not for himself. It's not for his own convenience. It's not for his reputation or prominence. His desire is for them. His desire is to feed them. Brothers and sisters, all throughout Scripture, we are given a picture of Jesus as compassionate. 1 Peter 5:7, he welcomes us to come to him. He says, "Cast all your care on me because I care for you." What a tender, compassionate invitation. In 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be partaking of communion here in a few moments, but Jesus says this is my body which is broken for you. What compassionate care. Matthew chapter 11, as Andrew read this morning in the call to worship, when Jesus invites, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." What compassionate exuding of love and rest and peace he gives. In a world that we live in where so much is promised, but so little is delivered, how precious is this that we see a look of our Savior, and it is a look of compassion, and it is to look upon the needs of the people, and he desires to meet them. Today, is your mind full and flooded with this idea of the compassion of Jesus Christ towards you, towards us, that he looks upon us and our needs, and he invites us, come to him, be fed, be filled, We have a compassionate Savior, brothers and sisters. That is a key turning point there in verse 5. We look on to verse 6. We see not just that this shepherd, this Jesus, this shepherd figure being taught here, being modeled here, is purposeful and compassionate, but he's also a discipling shepherd. He's not just looking upon the crowds that are coming. He turns his attention to his disciples, and he teaches them in this moment. Look at verses 6 through 9. He just asked Philip that question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this in verse 6 to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? It's amazing that Jesus doesn't just have the care of the masses of people that are descending upon him in his mind. He also looks to his disciples, and he's going to teach them here. And in verse 6, we see that Jesus' question about securing bread was not actually because Jesus didn't know what to do. He wasn't asking Philip this question because he had no idea how he would answer it. He was asking that question as a test. Where does your trust lie? Where does your confidence lie? The question was for the benefit of the disciples, not for the benefit of Jesus himself. So he tests Philip, and Philip was clearly a numbers guy. You see how he answers this question. He's doing a little bit of math up there in his brain, and he's thinking in terms of economics. He's thinking in terms of finances. He calculates it out, and he says, 200 denarii would not feed these people. It wouldn't get it done. Now, we ask, what is a denarii? A denarii was one day's wage. So if we could roughly equivalent that into our modern day, if you took a minimum wage job and worked 8 hours a day, you would have a rough estimate of a day's wage of about $120. If you took that, multiplied it by 200, you're somewhere in the range of $20,000 to $25,000, modern day equivalent of the way that Philip answers this question. He's basically saying, well, we could turn our pockets inside out, Jesus. There is no way we have that kind of money. And if we even had $25,000, that wouldn't get it done for these many people. He's thinking of it only in terms of money, of resources, of economics. Jesus, there is no way that we have the resources to feed these people. Then you have Andrew, who's standing there. He speaks up also. He says, well, we do have a little something. There's a boy here. He's got some food. But it's really only food enough for one person. So Andrew quickly comes to the same conclusion as Philip. It is a hopeless situation, Jesus, to even think about trying to feed these people. I mean, the setup here is that it is impossible to have these people coming, this situation in this context, there in the kind of a sparse area of the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, to feed them with food. And you know what we could say? Andrew and Philip were right. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. There is no way for this to happen. They were right from a human perspective. There's no ability that people could have done in this moment to feed this crowd. But they were right in their answer, but they were wrong not to look to Jesus. They were wrong not to trust him. This is Jesus, the one who's turned water into wine. This is Jesus who has healed the Roman official's son that we looked at a number of Sundays ago. This is Jesus who healed the disabled man of 38 years. This is Jesus whom those crowds were coming out for the very reason that he was doing signs and miracles of healing the sick. The disciples were unable at that moment to trust in that Jesus to feed this crowd. So we read on, and we come to what really is the turning point of the text here in verse 10. Look with me here. We see this shepherding figure of Jesus being at his best, being at the point of our deepest and greatest worship, brothers and sisters. We see Christ serving sinners. Serving sinners to the full, serving them for their sake and for their benefit. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. As I mentioned before, John here talks about the number of men only, 5,000. Matthew mentions there were women and children, so this number was certainly larger. We hurried past what might seem like an insignificant detail here, though, in verse 10. Our verse says that there was much green grass in that place. Mark, when he is accounting of this miracle as well. By the way, this is the only miracle other than the resurrection that is accounted for in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the feeding of the 5,000, shows up in all four Gospels, the only miracle of Jesus to do so. Mark also mentions the green grass in which the people sit down. Oh, we might hurry past it and think, well, what is that? It's green grass, it's springtime. You know, it's when Passover is taking place. It's had some rains, and it's green. The grass is green. But does this not draw our minds to a text, Psalm 23? Does this not draw our minds to the psalm of the great shepherd that David writes about, where he says, "Lord, the great shepherd, you make me lie down in what? Green pastures. You restore my soul." David is putting himself in the picture of a sheep being shepherded by the great shepherd who has him calmly rest in green pastures. There you have the Lord as the great shepherd in Psalm 23. He's caring for his people by giving them rest and peace. And here in John 6 is that shepherd motif, and Jesus is taking it up as a mantle on his shoulders. He sits the people down on green grass. He puts them at rest, and then he feeds them. We can't miss this picture. Jesus directs the people. He has them sit down, and then he serves them. He serves them with food from God. This is so thrilling. It's such a beautiful picture of the way that we come to Christ. Jesus has them sit. You know, to be standing is to be ready. To be standing is to have action. It's to be at the ready. To be standing is to be expectant, to do something. And Jesus said, no, sit. Don't do, don't be ready, don't be expectant, don't have your engines revving as though there's something that you're about to do. Sit. And sitting is this posture of receiving. Sitting is the posture of rest. Sitting is the posture of being served, not doing the serving. And so Jesus tells them, sit down. I will feed you. What a grand and glorious shepherd is Jesus, who has us as his followers, us as his sheep, sit down and let me serve your souls unto rest. It's a beautiful picture It's a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. We don't have the resources or the ability or the action to do. Christ tells us, come, sit, and receive. Sit, receive, and be satisfied. This is what he does next, taking it up in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill. You know, I can't help but think that I've been to a Brazilian steakhouse one time in my life. If you've ever been to one of those, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They walk around with food kind of on these platters or on a steak or something like that. And you either have a card or something at your table where if you flip it to the green side, they just keep coming. And once you flip it to the red, you're like, it's because I'm in comatose state and I can't move any longer. I need help out of this restaurant. When we read verse 12, that they're at Christ's Brazilian steakhouse. They eat to their full. No one left hungry because Christ just kept feeding, kept serving, kept giving them rest, kept nurturing them. Verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, all right, this is what I was saying at the beginning. Jesus did what he did for the reason that he did it. And it produced and showed and signified exactly what it was supposed to signify. End of verse 14. They said, this is indeed the prophet. This is the one that we've been waiting centuries and centuries for. This is the one that Moses said one would come after me, would be greater. There would be a prophet who would come and would feed you the food from heaven. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They got it. They got the picture. Jesus delivered. Jesus takes the bread and the fish. In verse 12, he gives thanks to God, then multiplied the food. And he served and he multiplied and he served and he multiplied as much as the crowd wanted until they were full. And I just have to step back for a moment and just think about the question, how long did this take? How long would that have taken? Breaking piece by piece, loaf by loaf, tearing off bit of fish by bit of fish until tens of thousands of people had enough food where each and every last one of them said, we're full. I'm putting up the little red stop sign. We've had enough. We're satisfied. We've been filled. Jesus, the great shepherd, patiently kept feeding until everyone was full. This should give us pause and at least consider the question, you know, if Christ is this kind of shepherd, and if he is willing to feed my soul to the point of fullness, if I'm lacking today in rest, in peace, whose fault is that? It's not his. He's a feeding and feeding and serving and feeding shepherd until all who come to him are full. There's 12 baskets of leftovers that were gathered, one for each of the 12 disciples. I agree with Don Carson's view at this point that this alludes to Jesus' restoration of Israel, the 12 tribes, by calling 12 disciples to form the core of Jesus' new messianic community. In verse 14, we saw this. The people did not miss this sign. And I ponder just again. I ask a lot of questions of a text when I'm moving through it, so just bear with me for a moment. How long did it take them to notice that all of this was coming from Jesus? How long do you think it took the crowd to notice that there were no ovens running? There was no kitchen abuzz? There was no restaurant carry out that this food was coming from? It just a massive amount of food being produced by Jesus. Tearing off, tearing off, tearing off. And so it goes, and so it goes. And how long did it take them to realize this was coming from Jesus and that this was a miracle? This was not a sleight of hand. This was not a, we sneaked some food in under the radar when no one was watching. This was a miracle. And their conclusion was, this is the prophet that Moses predicted, whom we are expecting. Deuteronomy 18, if you want to look it up. That is the prophet that was predicted. This is the one we were expecting. This is the presentation of Jesus as he is. He is the greater than Moses figure. He is here to bring the food of God, the manna from heaven, to the people, to have them lie down and be at rest in their souls. He is here to bring them salvation. This is the presentation of Jesus. He is the great shepherd. He is leading. He is guiding. He is feeding. He is satisfying his sheep so that they can rest in and follow him as shepherd. That is Jesus presented as he is. Now, we have one more verse. Unfortunately, this text today ends on a sad note. We see it in verse 15. And we see this, that there are some people who want Jesus solely for their own purposes, whether they be external or temporary, some kind of a selfish preference. There are some people who want Jesus for their own purposes. They don't want to receive him as he is. They don't want to take him as he presents himself. They want him for their purposes. So we see in verse 15, the end of our text this morning, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Being taken forcefully to be made king, that was not Jesus' idea, just to be clear. That was not his idea here. The crowd had these personal motives. They had personal ideas of what to do with this powerful Jesus. It's as if they were saying this statement, wow, if we had his power at our disposal, imagine what we could do. That is not Jesus the shepherd. That is not Jesus as he presents himself. We ought never to think, wow, if we could only bottle up what Jesus has and use it for our own purposes at our disposal, what we could do. We look upon Jesus the way that he is to be looked upon. We receive Jesus the way that he delivers himself to us. We eat and are filled with the food that Jesus gives us. You know, the Jews hadn't had a king in over 600 years. The northern kingdom in 722, at the fall there, they had their last king. The southern kingdom in 586 BC had their last king. So it had been at least that long since the Jewish people had a king. Certainly they wanted a political, military figure who would break the chain of Roman rule that was oppressing them. But that is not who Jesus was presenting himself to be. Jesus was demonstrating who he was, who he is. He was the great shepherd to come and bring them the food of God, not to lead a military or political campaign against the Romans. It became very clear that Jesus and the crowd were on two very different pages. So Jesus withdrew, and he did not allow access to himself any longer. He did not allow the people to do what they wanted to do, taking him by force. You know, it's amazing to see how differently the people acted, even from the very example of Jesus himself. Jesus displayed, even in our text here this morning, amazing humility as he submitted to the Father's will. We looked at this back in John chapter 5, where he said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus demonstrated humility and submission to the Father's authority this morning in our text by thanking the Lord for the provision of food that was about to be made. Yet the crowd, the people, did just the opposite. They desired to put Jesus under their authority rather than come under his. They did not want to receive Jesus as he had presented himself. They wanted to make Jesus into something of their own making. As we close this morning, this text of Scripture, it's a good checkpoint for us. It presents a great question for us to consider. Am I taking Jesus and am I taking Christianity in, but doing it my own way? Am I imposing my wants on Jesus? Am I imposing my preferences into Christianity? Is my Christianity serious but not too serious? Is my obedience intentional but not too intentional? Is my faith demonstrated, but not too demonstrated, not too radical? Is my interest in Jesus strong, but not too strong? In other words, do I control the gas pedal of my walk with Jesus? Is he the Jesus that I want, or is he the Jesus I submit to? We have the privilege of partaking of communion in just a few moments. Communion offers us an opportunity, a visual opportunity to see the gospel, to see how Jesus and his gospel is to be approached. Like the crowd in John 6, Jesus invites us to sit and be served, to be served the bread of life, to be served his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not earned. It's not worked for, it is received, brothers and sisters. He makes our souls lie down with rest. His grace is given so abundantly, we eat of it and we drink of it until we are filled. But unlike the crowd then that has selfish wishes, wants, and desires of their own, we respond to the gift of Christ, to the bread of life, by gratefully submitting to our Lord the way that he is presented. In every area of our life, we should ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? I came not to do the will of my own, but the will of my Father. We should also, with similar understanding and posture of heart, say, I am here, Lord, to do your will, not my own. Say, Lord Jesus, we want to look upon you. We want to worship you the way that you are to be worshiped. We receive this by faith. We respond with thanks and offering to the Lord all that we are. I invite us at this time to pray, and when I'm done praying, I'll ask the deacons to come forward. We'll serve communion this morning as we receive of Christ, respond to him with thanksgiving, with all that we have. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the presentation of Christ on this earth as the one who has come down and fed us the food of heaven. We know that it's not physical bread that he's speaking of, Father. We know that it is his own life broken and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What a perfect, beautiful sacrifice, Lord. I pray that if there be anyone here today that has not sat and received and been filled up by the peace and grace of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day they look upon him, turn from their sin and turn to Christ in his fullness, be forgiven and receive eternal life. Lord, I ask now that as we come before the table of communion, that this beautiful grace of Christ would be on our minds, presented to us as we but sit and receive our fill. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.